Welcome to Expanding Your Faith, a podcast hosted by Bishop Greer Godsey of the Old Catholic Churches International. Expanding Your Faith brings together a panel of well-educated clergy and laity to discuss modern events with a biblical perspective. Our podcast is about to start. Please stay tuned. Welcome to another episode of Expanding Your Faith, where we seek to explore the intersections of belief, culture, and pressing issues of our times. I'm Bishop Greer, and joining me this evening is Reverend Mark.
Greetings, everybody.
And Bishop Ben.
Greetings, everybody.
And tonight we have a special guest with us, Father Matt Schnabel.
Hello.
Welcome aboard. Father Matt is from the American National Catholic Church. And he is currently in the great sunny state of Florida. So thank you, Father Matt, for being with us tonight.
My pleasure.
Today we're headed into a deeply relevant and often contentious topic called immigration and faith. We have a lot of people that are interested nowadays in this, in immigration. They seem to be quite thoroughly immersed in people's statuses and whether they're here legally or not and what paperwork they have. And it seems to have boiled over into churches as well, you know, with churches, some churches willingly allowing immigration enforcement in their churches and others standing diametrically opposed to having ICBP or Homeland Security come into the church to do any kind of enforcement. So, so we wanted to take a moment to talk about immigration because it's a spiritual question, not just a political one. It's something that impacts the whole person. It raises questions about hospitality, justice, and the role the faith community plays in protecting and advocating for vulnerable people. So it's important that we look at it from that point of view as well.
Well, and it amazes me at how much or how many people within churches are landing on the, you know, whether they've broken the law or lumping all of the people that are being targeted under the, well, they broke the law, they're breaking the law, and blah, 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 blah. And, you know, on a spiritual level, it reminds me of the words the psalmist said, you know, God has not dealt with us after our iniquities and according to our iniquities. And the other part of it is combining grace and then mercy in the midst of the words of Christ that have told us, you know, when you've done to the least of us, you've done it unto me. And the other fact that the scriptures are full of examples of people that have come in, that have come from foreign lands and that are dwelling among us. The Bible is very clear about how to treat those, and I'm sure we'll dive into some of that.
Right.
And all that rolled up into this, and to summarize inside of my thoughts about it, is, you know, people that are here that are not breaking laws, that have come, they've sought asylum, and they're going through the process. Yes, they're here. They're going through the process, many of them halfway through, many of them almost through, doing all the stuff that they're supposed to do. And you know, thank God, you know, somebody didn't see me when I was breaking the law.
Right.
You know, there's many a times that I'm breaking the law when I'm driving. Not often, I'll just say that, not often.
Right.
But, you know, and it's a holier-than-thou attitude in the American church that's very disgusting. It's a it's the assumption that every person that's being deported or every person that's being arrested is either illegal or not doing what they're supposed to. And of course, it was given, it was sold to us under the guise of, well, they're all, you know, they've been sent here to commit violent acts, and you know, what is it, 4% of those that are being arrested or deported right now are actually active criminals. I may be off on that percentage. I'd heard it 4%. It could be a little off than that. But it's a very small number based on who they're deporting, detaining, and right. deporting and sending, you know, and arresting. And so I think it, the church has to be aware, has to be awake, it has to be involved, it has to be active towards elected officials, and the church as a whole is very, very, there's a lot that Scripture says to us in regards to this, and I'm sure we'll explore that, but it's not just the fact that all of these people are hardened criminals and are terrible people, and we've got to get them out of our country. I don't think anybody would step back and say, you know, deny due process for those that are actively sent here to cause chaos and stuff like that, because I'm not under the delusion that that's not happening.
Right.
You know, let law enforcement do what they, but they still deserve, if they're on our soil, they deserve due process to make sure that we're not making crap up or doing things wrong or deporting innocent folks.
Right.
So it's definitely a big topic, needs to be discussed, especially if we're going to claim we're a Christian nation.
Right. Absolutely. I agree. and just so we all are on the same page, they say 7% of all the detentions are violent convictions. 28% are nonviolent convictions, and 65% have no convictions whatsoever.
Okay.
Percent. So
I was only off 3%.
Yeah, it wasn't bad. Wasn't bad guess there. So 7%. That's a small number considering. You know, that's 7 out of 100 people that they're detaining and deporting. Only 7 out of 100 are violent criminals.
They either have committed prior to coming here heinous crimes, or they've committed crimes here.
Right.
And I don't think anybody's going to step back and say, okay, if you committed a heinous crime, yes, we're going to send you back, or
right.
we're going to get you off the streets, period. Nobody's, they still need to go through due process.
Right.
To make sure that we're doing our due diligence.
Right.
So, but yeah, come on, 7 out of 100.
Right. Father Matt.
Well, the thing that comes to mind when we bring this issue up, especially when it comes to the role of the church, as well as how it's impacting churches. In my jurisdiction, in the New Jersey area, we have two parishes that serve primarily Hispanic families.
Right.
One, before all of these policies came in, was in a cathedral-sized Episcopal parish and had 300 to 400 families showing up on an average Sunday.
Right.
And now there's 15 because there's fear of what ICE is going to do if the family tries to leave their home to go to church. Just here in Florida, back in February, we had raids in the Wilton Manors area of people just that were house cleaners for the summer homes
right
here in Wilton Manors. And a lot of them were here legally under protections and asylum.
Right.
And that's something that a lot of people are not talking about a lot, is that what are we doing? Why are we rounding up people that have gone through the process, done the gone, proven that they have a case for asylum, are here, but now all of a sudden we're saying that they're not worthy to be here.
Right.
That's a huge slap in the face to our legal process. And then as far as the roles of the church, it's kind of silent, right. I've noticed, with some of our community partners as to what they're doing to guarantee that their families are safe.
Right.
Versus my parish and other parishes in the jurisdiction have issued open letters stating that, you know, you are safe here. ICE will not be welcomed in unless they have active warrants and that kind of stuff. And we have to let them in. So I think that there's a huge responsibility issue, especially if you're trying to say that you're following Christ. You really need to prove that by honoring and walking with people in solidarity.
Right. I agree. Bishop Ben?
Well, like Father Matt said, you know, it's right. Where do we as a church, where does the responsibility fall on our shoulders? And Father Matt's correct. You know, we need to stand together. We need to add solidarity to things. And we also need to put out official statements from every parish, each jurisdiction, put out statements notifying the congregation that they're going to be safe.
Right.
Even newcomers that may want to visit our church may not feel welcome because they may be afraid that they're going to get arrested or caught up in the mess. And people just don't want to come to church. I think that's why one thing that the Houston Diocese has done here in the Archdiocese here in Houston, Galveston, is that they issued telling people that they didn't want to come to church, they didn't have to, but they could attend on watching virtual.
Right.
Too.
Right.
Which is a good step forward for that.
Which is what we do here at St. Francis is,
right.
You know, we offer that online ability, just like MCC, just like a bunch of parishes and churches, so that people can still stay connected, even if they don't feel safe to come sit in the pew on Sunday morning. Leviticus 19:34 kind of makes it clear about how we're supposed to treat immigrants and migrants amongst us. The stranger who sojourns with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. But I want to point out also Deuteronomy 27:19, which is a little more pointed in what it says. And it says, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And then all the people shall say, amen. That's very clear that if we don't treat the foreigner amongst us with justice, that we're cursed, according to Deuteronomy. And so, and then Exodus 12:49 says, the same law applies both to the native-born and to the foreigner who resides amongst you, showing that there is to be no difference between those people living in your midst who are foreigners and the people who are native born to your country.
And to play devil's advocate, people would step back and say, yeah, but it says, you know, the justice part. Don't forget the justice part. They're over here breaking the law by being here.
Right.
And my response would be, well, if the law is unjust, if we're going to claim that we're a Christian nation and we're going to make laws that are in violation of living justly according to our Christian values, then we would be in violation of the first passage of Scripture out of Leviticus, where it tells us to welcome and to help. But the majority of these people that are coming, they're either seeking asylum because of, they're coming out of the impoverished areas, or they're being threatened with life, with their very lives, or they're being persecuted in the religious because of their religion, who they're, and majority of those people are Christians.
Right.
Right. And so I'm aghast at the people stepping back, or when you step back and look at this, are the people not saying anything about the folks that we used to go and do missionary work among them? Those people had the audacity to look at the Christian nation of America and say, well, if they're sending missionaries, why can't we just go to America and worship with those people? But oh no, the churches that were sending missionaries to them are now saying, oh, you're not worthy to come dwell among us,
right,
and to be among us. And it's a little bit of a, you know, a reveal, because, well, why did you go and preach the gospel to these people in the places where they were? And you've inspired them, you've taught them to believe that God will bless and help. Sometimes God leads us into the places that open up better opportunities for us, aka America. And so we're the land of opportunity. We tell people that. We're the land of, you know, we're kind of the land of fruits and nuts right now, but we're the land of people, of the, if you try and you work hard, and, you know, which also makes me go crazy at the same time, because the American church talks, it's a perverted gospel, talks so much about being prosperous and blessed and successful, and then you've got all these people that are trying to come here and do that work and be successful, and then all of a sudden we're like, no, you can't do it that way.
Right.
Well, you know, you're not here, you're not going to do that here. And so if we are creating those laws that are unjust, that are hurting the marginalized, then again, that's an opportunity for us to stand up as ministers, as believers, as the church, and declare these things. So if you're going to hold the mantle of we are a Christian nation, if that's what you're going to perpetrate, if that's what you're going to declare, and if that, then you should act like it, or at least the church should be demanding that the government do these things that we're instructed in Scripture to do, and that is to welcome the marginalized and those that are oppressed in foreign lands. Why would you want to deny people that are coming over here saying, we want to worship God? No, you've got to go back to the land that will kill you and stone you and torture you because you profess Jesus.
Right.
Is that the place that we've gotten to? Is that where the church is? Is that what we're saying?
Right. Exactly. And
exactly.
Remembering, too, that churches were once upon a time a sanctuary for those people who were being chased and hunted down. And, you know, so many churches have forgotten that role in history. And entities like ICE and CBP and Homeland Security have long honored millennia-old belief that churches, synagogues, mosques were places of sanctuary, refusing to go in and do any kind of enforcement work, arrest people in the church, because of that millennia-old. You know, Scripture in Exodus and Leviticus talk about how that if somebody runs into the temple and grabs the horns of the table of showbread and claims sanctuary, that the priest of the temple must give that person sanctuary. They must be protected. That's a scriptural thing. And so that has gone throughout history and been recognized and honored up until recently. And recently we began to see more and more enforcement on church property, inside churches, neglecting that understanding of, you know, church as a sanctuary. Father Matt.
I think this, what you're hitting at is a cultural shift. Mm-hmm. We've gone from having government that respects our ancient ways of doing things to, quite frankly, people that are not educated on those ancient ways of doing things.
right,
and are just allowing things to run amok. I mean, it's even so far that our Homeland Security Director can't even name a basic law that's been in America since the time of Lincoln, you know? So it's just, it's astounding and shocking. And we need to plan better as to what we're going to do as progressive Christians to offer people true sanctuary.
Right.
True sanctuary, not just, oh, we stand with you in solidarity and have verbal diarrhea of solidarity, but right, actual walking with people and backing them up 110%
right, of the time. I agree. And Bishop Ben, to that point, you know, how would the greater church body support that situation? In other words, you know, we do have somebody come in and need sanctuary in the church. How might the greater church body support that process, and what are the things that they can do to, you know, help provide sanctuary for that person?
Well, you see, it's a caveat to that, you know, like, it's a good question. And the thing is, the people in today's society forget to remember to say, well, they're breaking the law. It may be a law, but the thing is to discuss that, you know, from a legal aspect of it, there's no victim. The actual immigration law is a civil matter. Mm-hmm. So there is no victim. It's a victimless crime. So really, in a sense, it's not a crime. It's just a breach of civil matters.
Right.
So as people come into the church, and Father Matt's correct, instead of regurgitating, that's what we hear, and not following through, I see a lot of clergy I see them back down, they're all for it up until the ICE comes into the church and says, we're going to arrest you too. Right. And they turn a tail and run. Mm-hmm. Is it a matter of thing? Are you willing to go to fight for your beliefs? Or are you just going to turn and say, yeah, it's okay, until they come into the church and threaten to take me to jail?
Right.
Are you willing to go to jail for that matter?
Right.
I don't know about anybody else, but I am. I'm prepared to go to jail.
Right.
Because we're no good as clergy. We're not going to back up our words.
That's true.
We have to be able to back up what we believe. And if we can't back it up, then we're no good at doing it. We're not doing our job correctly. We're not being effective.
Right.
If that makes sense.
That makes sense.
And I think part of the problem that we're facing in the church in America is the fact that we have so, not us, but the church as a whole has perpetrated a gospel that is not Christ, but it is so, it's success-driven, it's money-driven, it's material-driven. And so what we've done, what the church as a whole has done, is we've talked about, you know, making sure that we've commercialized the gospel, we've commercialized what we're doing. And I'm not against stepping in and advertising, because if they don't know you're there, you can't touch their hearts. And if you don't put your name out there, no one's going to know to come. But when you get in a group of people, particularly ministers, you know, they're more interested in talking about how much money they have, what buildings they're building, how many people they ran this past Sunday, how many folks have been showing up on their feeds, how many people are interacting with them on Facebook, how many people are following them, blah, 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 blah. All of that stuff has been the center. And so Christianity has been focusing on the capitalistic side and embracing all of that mess and preaching the gospel instead of and reflecting on God want to bless you and give you more of this and more of that. People have no idea about the Beatitudes. People have no clue that Jesus said, when you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me, and so on and so forth. And so you have preachers in the pulpit that are backing down from that. They're up there bragging about having 15 Rolex watches, but they don't ever step back to share the story about how they spent the last evening or the last week or whatever sitting with those that haven't bathed in weeks, or sitting in the jails with folks. Well, we'll send a group of people to do that. We'll send some money elsewhere to do that, and somebody else can handle it. And the problem is, there's so many among us now that need that type of gospel, and we're ignoring them. We think that it's in foreign lands that people are going hungry. We think it's in foreign lands that people are unsheltered, but it's outside of our doors, and we're walking past those people to get into our church, and we're walking right past them to get out of our church. And so we're missing the point of the gospel, that everyone is welcome in our church, that it is a sanctuary for us to be safe and to embrace the sacredness of it and to be authentic no matter who we are, and to present that gospel, because Christ, what's the meme I saw not too long ago? Christ was running towards the marginalized, not the mansions.
Right.
And we are embracing the mansion theology, which is not Christ theology. I don't believe God wants us to be poor and not have anything, because then how do we bless others? But it's the fact of the heart, that if our heart's not right and we're not willing to give out of whatever God has for us or whatever God's given to us, then we have a problem. No matter if we have just a couple of dollars to rub together or $10 billion to rub together. You know, we're like that series out of DuckTales where Donald Duck is swimming in his big old thing of gold. Anybody know what I'm talking about, or is that
yeah.
Am I talking to
yeah.
different, yeah. You know, he's swimming in his gold, and you know, that's not the gospel that Jesus brought to us. The gospel that Christ brought to us is out of our heart, out of our means, whatever that means, or even if it's a cup of water, that's what we give. That's what we bless other people with. No matter how much we have, no matter how little we have, our heart is to bless other people in the manner that we can. And I think it's so sad that we have veterans living on the street, and we're over here giving tax breaks to people that could easily fund new homes for those people. And some people aren't batting an eye at that.
Not at all.
Because pastors want to rub hand, what's the term? Rub elbows, rub shoulders with those big people that can write big checks to them.
Right.
Just so they can say, hey, we've got X amount of dollars in our bank account. It's just all disgusting to me.
Another issue that has come up that I think that churches have ignored in this conversation are all the number of immigrant students,
yeah,
who've suddenly been left in a lurch as ICE and Border Patrol and Homeland Security removed student visas from hundreds, thousands of students across the country. And they were left in a lurch. They had to either self-deport or end up being deported to some country they've never been to before by the current administration. Very few churches have stepped up to help with that, but these students are facing the loss of their money, a home, their education, and being sent off to potentially a country they've never been to if they're unable to self-deport. And so, you know, we're essentially turning them into orphans, as it were, by removing their support, removing their care, and tossing them out of the country. All these students we've basically turned into orphans. So essentially we're treating them contrary again to Scripture, because Scripture tells us to look after the orphan, not just the foreigner, but also the orphan. And so we're meant to help take care of those that, you know, are unable to care for themselves. And so You know, more churches need to be available to offer places for them to stay, community and advocacy to help them stand up for justice for themselves, you know. So we need to find a way to better help out those communities, Father Matt.
And what you're touching on is really important, because especially in career fields like medicine, the majority or a big number of our up-and-coming medical professionals are coming from foreign countries.
Right.
Because not enough Americans are applying to be medical practitioners. So right. We're filling the gap by having foreign students come in and study medicine in hopes that they would stay to fill those gaps.
Right.
And that was encouraged under previous administrations, but now we're seeing a kind of like where residents are halfway through their residencies and they're facing having to self-deport to a country that may or may not have adequate training for them to complete their training.
Right.
So it's causing a huge, huge problem. In that regard, and advocacy needs to stand up for that, as well as finding logical solutions for deporting those that have committed crimes,
right,
while not fingering people unjustly that have not.
Right. And I think it's important too that we cannot state it strong enough. You know, we don't have a problem with arresting, incarcerating, or even deporting back to their home countries people who have been convicted of, you know, violent crimes in our country.
Right.
But rather, you know, those who have done absolutely nothing wrong and are being deported just for the heck of it, just because they're immigrants, you know, just because they came to this country. And it cannot be overstated either that the majority of people who are currently being deported by this administration are people who are here legally. They have gone through the legal process to be here. They either have temporary protected status, or they have refugee status, or, you know, whatever. In fact, just in the past week or so, we've heard stories of ICE agents arresting people who are appearing for their court hearings, their regularly scheduled court hearings concerning their immigration process. So they're doing the right things. They're, you know, showing up for their court hearings. They're showing up for their, you know, various meetings with ICE and CBP, and they are still ending up being arrested, even though they're going through the right process.
Yeah, I don't know how, if our legal system says do it this way, and they're doing that way, and they're still being thrown out, how in the world can we step back and say, oh no, we're being, you know, they came here illegally, so they broke the law, and they've got to go. And they're doing what we've told them to do based right. on the law.
Right.
So they may have come here, but they submitted themselves to the process, and the process says, okay, do this, this, and this. But the fact that you go and agents or people are waiting to arrest you as soon as you are going to a courthouse complying with law, and it's like, okay, well, which law looks a little bit more like Jesus?
Right.
Does the law of, no, you got to go through this process while you're still being persecuted in a foreign land, how in the world are they going to go through that process in that foreign land? And, well, we hope you make it through the years of waiting. While we're waiting, you know, you've got to fly here and appear before the judge, and then you got to fly back. And is that really what Jesus would have us do? And does that look justly to them? But then you have these people that are submitting to the process and submitting to the law, to do things according to the law, and a judge is sitting there saying, okay, you've done that right, you've done that right, and then the system is so bogged down that, yeah, they got to wait for 2 and 3 years after that court hearing just to be able to be approved. And so the problem is you don't have enough judges in the judicial system to work the backlog. You don't have enough people to process everything, and all these people based on existing laws. And let's be clear about something. This has been going on since the 80s. This has been a hot button topic. And I remember when I first started voting, just a couple of years ago, of course. just a couple of years ago in legal age, of course. Now, when I first started voting at 18, and I began to plug into politics and understand what they were still talking about immigration, how they needed to fix the system, how they needed to make it more efficient, and so on and so forth. And there's been hodgepodge executive orders and small things done. There's not been a sweeping mandate since the 80s to do things humanely to bring these individuals in. And we are a country of immigrants. We are all descended, the majority of us are descended from people that came over here seeking to do better. And thank God that my ancestors didn't run into this mindset in previous governmental officials to keep us, because God knows where we would have ended up, and I wouldn't have been here. And it's so elitist, and it's so arrogant, and it's so, you know, you're not like us, and you can't sit with us, you can't be a part of us in the mindset of Christians today, because we have so whitewashed everything, and we've so stepped back, and we like our little clubs and all that stuff, and people that don't look like us and talk like us and act like us and aren't educated like us, and we're throwing all these people out, or they don't have the right last name or whatever it is, and the church has given themselves over to that mindset. And it's so anti-Jesus, it's anti-Christ, and it's against the gospel. And I just don't know how we step back and go, these people are trying to follow the law, and they're still being smacked down by a government that we're claiming is a Christian, representing a Christian nation. Which I'm appalled. I don't know how people can go along that claim that they are believers and followers of Christ.
Right. So where does that leave us? Our faith tradition calls us to love, to welcome, and to advocate for justice. This isn't just about policy, folks. It's about people. It's about families. It's about hope. Faith can be a force for hospitality. Faith can be a force for hospitality, for healing, for change. Faith can do so many amazing things. It can challenge us to see the image of the divine in each and every person, including those who are not from these shores. Because just because they didn't come from these shores doesn't mean they don't have a spark of the divine within them. So what can we do as churches, as people of faith, as people who seek out a higher good for those around us? What can we do to help those people, Father Matt?
For me, I'm answering as what I do. I walk with them. I advocate for people. I have a person that came to me the other day stating, how do I go about this? Well, legally, I'm not a lawyer. I don't know, but let me reach out into the community and connect you with these services so that we can make sure that you're protected and make sure that you're safe and make sure that you're not going to have a surprise warrant issued on you and be torn away from your family.
Right.
And just to get a slight curve to this. I view this as an extension of a pro-life issue.
Right.
Because it is. We're messing with people's lives and their ability to be with their families. So if we as Christians proclaim ourselves as caring about life, then we need to care about all aspects of life, not just a fetus in a womb.
Agree.
I think this is crucial for us to actually put our words into action and stand with people. I can't say it enough. Stand with people, walk with them, truly walk with them, and guide them to a better life and a better way of doing things with the amount of protections that we can.
Excellent. Bishop Ben, what can we do as clergy who are in roles such as chaplains and law enforcement? How can we better serve and help those people being caught up in these type of immigration situations?
Excellent question. And I always tell people, especially like me and Father David here in Houston, I have come up with a book that's called Our Action Plan Book, our playbook that we use for chaplains. And I learned it from an old school chaplain here in Montgomery County. He told me, always have, since you're an emergency chaplain, always have a playbook that has everything, like from down from Red Cross numbers, every number you can think of, JP, lawyers, funeral homes, nursing agencies, you name it, it's there. The recent thing I added to my playbook is U.S. immigration numbers for immigration lawyers, advocacy groups. I actually added a number for a company called the Piedmont Group here in Houston. They advocate for immigrants, and right. They pay for lawyers and court cases. They pay for all the legal fees. And they also, in some cases, they can help them pay bonds to get them out of the detention centers if they can. So I have that number handy right off the bat. But as far as me as a clergy person, I try to walk with them and show them the right path. And I try to offer them as much as I can without getting myself into hot water too.
Right.
Because if I'm going to get in hot water, I can't help them if I'm locked up with them.
Right.
So I try to stay free as I can so I can help them.
Right.
Because I can't help them if I'm sitting in the same cell with them. So I try to help them, you know, and it's scary because you see people you know in the community getting locked up.
Right.
And they're looking at you like, well, what can you do to help me? Well, did this go along? I know it's rough right now, but this go along with the program? And just see if we can get you to see a judge and see if we can get you out of the detention center before you hit Alligator Alcatraz. Because right. Once you're there, you're there.
Right.
But if you're in a holding cell, I can do something about that.
Right.
But once you leave the holding cell, I can't help you.
Right.
And the bad thing about it is you see these law enforcement officers, even recently, they showed, I forgot what state it was, that the ICE actually arrested a police officer.
Right.
And deported him.
Right.
So what range are we coming to? You know, where are we coming to with that?
Right. Right. Reverend Mark, so how do we as pastors of churches, how do we inspire our churches to help those wrapped up in these immigration raids?
I go back to something that I learned in this leadership intensive years ago that I went mm-hmm. to. And there was a CFO or COO of a company, and he was teaching and mentoring pastors on leadership. And one of the things that he talked about is creating the environment of the safe harbor,
right?
Where he was a naval person as far as his background. So he said, you know, ships coming to harbors, they either are coming to unload things, to get stopped by, get restocked, or they're damaged and they need help. And so you pull into that safe harbor so that you can repair. And he said, people need to know that they can pull into our harbors and that they are safe with us. And the church has got to, and this is something that I've worked very diligently for a while to remind us of exactly what a Christian looks like, who a Christian is to every person, not just within the church, but that we can come to one another and with our brokenness, or we can come to one another and know that we are in that safe harbor,
right,
and we will be, someone is going to be reflecting Christ upon whoever and whomever God sends us. As ministers, we have got to drive home the fact that this right here is what Jesus looks like. The way Jesus acted, the way Jesus lived and breathed, what he died for, what right, he was crucified for. And then when he got back up, he re-emphasized, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be like me to the whole world, not to simply the people that are in your town, but to every person in your town, to all of the world. And, we have got to get out of the picking and choosing who deserves love, the judging of who deserves love and who doesn't. The fact is that our Creator, if we truly believe what we preach, our Creator loves every person on this planet, even right, the worst among us. And it is our job to reflect that into the world. If we don't have, if we are not open, then God's work can't get done inside of this world, because we are the hands, we are the feet, and sometimes that is holding a sign at a protest, sometimes that's taking the one individual aside and helping them, sometimes it's standing up and preaching to our congregation, but it's got to be driven home that we have got to reflect Christ in our world. Every church everywhere has got, is this, I hate to go back to the old wristband thing, you know, what would Jesus do? Does it pass the Jesus filter?
Right.
What I'm getting ready to do, does it pass the Jesus test?
That's right. Well, I can't add nothing to that. So
Yeah, you can.
But we will include some resources in our show notes for those who want to learn more, get involved. There are plenty of organizations, not just in our area, but nationwide, that can that are desperately in need of help and assistance during this time, both financially and for volunteers. So we'll put some of that information in the show notes. And as always, we encourage you to expand your family by standing with those most in need. So keep that in mind as well. Well, that's all for this episode of Expanding Your Faith. I want to thank Reverend Mark, Father Matt, and Bishop Ben for joining us tonight.
Thanks for hosting us.
Yeah, thank absolutely, you for having us.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. So, and thank you to all of our listeners for joining us as we explore the intersection of immigration and faith. Join us next time as we continue to ask big questions and seek deeper answers together on this, our 12th season of Expanding Your Faith. Until then, stay curious, stay compassionate, and keep expanding your faith. Keep shining bright, my friends. Thank you for joining us for this episode of Expanding Your Faith. For more information on Expanding Your Faith, check us out on facebook.com/expandingyourfaith. We are available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, and wherever you find your podcasts. Until next week, when we once again attempt to expand your faith, keep shining bright.